What book have we been studying?
Isaiah.
Okay. We are on Isaiah 58. Okay. Turn to Isaiah chapter 58. Last week, we covered chapter 57. And there are two outcomes in eternity. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. If you're going to heaven, then you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and God has imputed Christ's righteousness on you. If you're going to hell, you have rejected Christ. Over and over, He puts out His hands to this people and they haven't listened. There is no purgatory. There is no soul sleep. There is none of that stuff. It's either heaven or hell for eternity. So you're one of those two outcomes. The righteous and the wicked will not spend eternity in the same place. God loves us, but He must judge sin. We're all not going to be one happy family in heaven. There's going to be crying. There's going to be tears in heaven that God's going to wipe away all tears. There's going to be a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth in hell. And so in verses 1 and 2, there was a little two verses here talking about the outcome of the righteous. The issue is that righteousness and the death of righteous people are not considered by the world. And not even given. Righteousness cannot be gained by man. It must be a gift from God. And then the righteous will have future peace and reward. The rest of the chapter has to deal with the wicked. And the outcome of the wicked is, first of all, the wicked is revealed by heritage. We are of the Father. Okay, so He says, you're either the father of the devil or God is your Father. That puts you on that eternal path. By childish pride, that is the root of all sin. That's what caused Satan to fall. That's what causes us to ignore God and do something against His will. By blatant idolatry, I mean, every place they could put an idol, they did. Okay? Verse 9, by unholy alliances. You know, we have all these alliances that we hear about today. They're not going to bring peace. Only God can bring. You need an alliance with Christ. Mankind cannot give what only God can give. If you keep on sinning and you don't repent of that, you will get into a habit of sin. James chapter 1 says that sin when it is conceived bringeth forth death. Or sin when it's finished bringeth forth death. And eventually people can sin so much it becomes such of a habit they can't get out of it. I work with people and they try to change their life and they try to have faith and they want to get rid of things in their life, but they're not doing it just because they don't want to. It's not an issue. They want to up here, but down in their heart they really don't. And we can't have our conscience seared with a hot iron. Because reprobation and all these things lead to spiritual blindness. And when you're blind, you can't see, you can't do you can't go where God wants you to go. You can't do the things that God wants you to do. And then it leads to self-righteousness and vanity. Oh, I'm not that bad. And people try to rationalize their sin. God won't send me to hell because somebody else is worse than me. And that doesn't work that way. The outcome of the wicked is certain. If God is rejected, you must remove the stumbling blocks in your life. We need to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us and run the race looking unto Jesus. We need to repent. Repentance is not saying I'm sorry just so you feel good and you avoid the consequence. Repentance means that you want to stop doing this forever. Okay? You want to change direction. But most people say, I'm sorry. When you were a kid, didn't you say, I'm sorry, just so you didn't get a disciplined? Yeah, we've all been there. We try that with God, it doesn't work. Okay? The outcome of the wicked is assured if God's nature is not understood, because chances will run out. He will not always strive with man's spirit. Judgment will remove sin and the sinner from God's presence. And then lastly, you know, sometimes we see that the evil kind of seems like it overcomes the world. But there are consequences in this world for doing wrong actions. When we spurn God's mercy, it just shows the inevitability of the wicked. And then the eternal outcome in verses 20 and 21, there's torment and no rest and no peace. There is no peace unto the wicked in verse 21. So tonight, we're going to look at Isaiah 58. And the prophet is talking about what is true righteousness. We need to be righteous and not religious. We need to have a relationship with God and not just a religion that serves God. We need to do it His way and not our way. You know, there's warnings from Scripture on this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Christ is confronting the religious. And He says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." You look on the news today and you see Scripture being fulfilled. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." That's happening today. It's happening today. You don't have to go very far to find people like that. And it says, "Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." There's a lot of religious people. There's a lot of people who try to be moral. But unless they have a relationship with Christ, they're going to hell too. In God's eyes, they are wicked. Because our righteousness is what? As filthy rags. So, there's three sections in this chapter that we're going to be looking at. The first one is looking at verses 1 through 5. And so, Isaiah has been told to go to the nation and say, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord?" I want you to remember our study in Malachi. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 through 14, there was a levy by that prophet against the religious people that day. And it says this. It says, verse 13, it says, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" Do you see the parallel? Verse 14 says, "Ye have said, it is vain to serve God." Isn't that what's happening here? They're saying here in verses 1 through 5 of Isaiah 58, he says, we're doing all these things, and God, you're not listening. You owe us to help us, because we're doing all these things for you. Look at this. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance, and we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? You know, they didn't learn in Isaiah's day, they didn't learn in Malachi's day, and they didn't learn in Christ's day. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, Christ is talking about fasting. He says, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the what? Hypocrites, of a sad countenance.
You look like, have your head down like a bull rushing. Oh, I'm afflicting my soul for God.
Sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men not to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. Ritualism is not acceptable to God. Ritualism will lead you to religion. Religion will not get you to heaven. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. They've all become unprofitable. So now let's break down these first five verses here. Ritualism lures people to sleep. Look at verse 1. Cry aloud! Why do you cry? To wake somebody up. In Romans, it's awake that thou sleepest. You know, if you have teenagers, or you were a teenager once, how often did your parents have to come in and yell at you to get you up? So he says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, because you're asleep. You are asleep. And show thy people that this stuff is not happening. It's not righteousness. It's what? It's transgression. In the house of Jacob, their sins. You know, Sunday we talked about spiritual paralysis. And the one thing is that we don't recognize sin when we're in it. Folks, we need to live a holy life. The nation of Israel just say, well, we be Abraham's seed. Well, we're God's chosen people. God owes us. God owes us all these. No. No, you can't do your own thing and expect God to bless you. It doesn't work. So, in verse 1, he says, you need to wake up from what you're doing here. And now the next four verses talks about what ritualism or religion is. Ritualism is doing good things, but for the wrong reason. In 1 Corinthians, it says that all of our works are going to be judged by what? Fire, to see what sort that it is. And if it's wood, hay, and stubble, i.e. it's stuff that we do in our flesh, it's all going to be burned up and there is no reward. But if you do things for motivation for God, you're laying up treasures in heaven where rust doesn't corrupt, moth doesn't come through, and seeds don't come through and steal, then they'll be left. And then we can cast these back down at Christ's feet. So here in verse 2 it says, yet they seek me what? Daily. He says, they come nigh to my lips with their lips, but their heart is far from it. There's people come to church out of just because that's what they've done. They've done it for years. Boy, folks, you come to church, y'all be excited. It's God's house. We're going to hear God's word. We're going to hear His truth. It says, yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways. They make a good show, but in their heart they're reprobate. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. We studied this book too. As a speaker to all the people of the land, to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye all fast unto me, even to me? So this is talking about coming out of the captivity. So what happens when we start thinking about, we come up with our own idea what good is? God never required a fast in the fifth and seventh month. Never did. God said, come to Jerusalem for feast days, not fast days. See, God wants us to live life abundantly. Yes, there is the Day of Atonement where everybody was supposed to afflict their souls. But there's no mention in there about fasting. And so why were they doing this? Because they thought that that's what God wanted. Okay? If I attend temple this time, everything's going to be fine. That's what verse 2 is talking about. Now Isaiah is told to wake them up. It's not working. It says, and you go through all the motions. You know, there's a song out there about going through the motions. Okay? Folks, we just don't go through ritualism to show our faith. We have a relationship that does demonstrate the faith. If God has you, He's going to have your acts. He's going to have your actions. He's going to have your works. You won't have to worry about if you're doing the right thing. You will be doing the right thing. You won't have to worry about being in the right place. You will be in the right place. You won't have to worry about this being the right time, because it will be the right time. Have a relationship with God, not ritualism. Here it says, and when did you eat and when did you drink? Did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? What's the whole purpose? What's the wrong reason? They're doing this so they could feel good. Folks, if you come to church and you do things to feel good in yourself, and that's not God giving you that feeling, there's something wrong. You need a spiritual checkup. So it's doing good things for the wrong reason. And then he gets into this issue of this. Wherefore have they fasted, say they. And what's the whole point? Look at verse 3. Hey, we've done these fasts. And it's like you don't even see it, God. We say these things and you don't care. We do these actions and you don't care. Why are we doing this? Because you owe us, God. We've done all these things for you. You owe us. We owe God everything. And they've missed the point. You know, who gave them the land? God did. Who displaced all the enemies? God did. Who freed them from Egypt? God did. Who parted the Red Sea? God did. Who gave them manna in the desert? God did. Who gave them rocks in the middle, water out of rock? God did. Who did miraculous things? God did. They didn't do anything except be in the right place at the right time following God. So it says here, it says, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not, wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge. It's not fair. It's not fair. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your life. That's exactly the same as Zechariah is saying. So 100 years down the road, Zechariah is going to be saying the exact same thing. A couple hundred years down the road, Malachi is going to be saying the exact same thing. 700 years down the road, Christ is saying the exact same thing. 2,000 years down the road, the church is doing the same thing. Folks, we need to do what God wants us to do for the right reason. So ritualism lures people to sleep. Ritualism is doing good things for the wrong reason. Ritualism leads to strife. In verse 4 it says, behold, ye fast for what? Strife and debate. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 says, from whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of the lust that war in your members? Remember, it says here in verse 3, it says, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, and ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever there will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God.
Right.
Wake up! Cry aloud! Show forth the trumpet! Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Generation after generation after generation prove that ritualization will not get you to heaven. It won't solve anything. So ritualism lures people to sleep. Ritualism is doing good things for the wrong reason. Ritualism is not God's way. When you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, thinking that God will hear you for your what? Much speaking. Prayer needs to come from the heart, not from memory. Everything needs to come from the heart. Fasting needs to come from the heart instead of, well, I got to do it now, so God, I'm acknowledged by God. Good works need to come from the heart, not from up here, I have to do it. I want to do it. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. Go back to Zechariah 7. 7 to 10, it says, should ye not hear the words which the Lord had cried by the former prophets? Hey, Isaiah's one of them. They had this book when they came out of captivity. When Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities round about her, when men inhabited the south and plain, and the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. Let me put it to you this way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as thyself. For on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. As much as in you, do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. And oppress not the widow, nor the father. True religion, undefiled before this, and undefiled before God is this, to visit the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. See, we can come to church and look good on the outside, but have all this junk on the inside. We can even sing praises to God, have a smile on our face, and say, haven't I just doing such a good thing for you, God? And God looks on the heart and says, you hypocrite. We need to do truth. It says, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. Okay, so, got your attention? Got your attention in this first five verses. Now, righteousness is always acceptable to God. In verses 6 through 12, in verse 6, we see that it leads to victory from sin's bondage. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about fasting. What was the purpose of fasting? You know, Christ said, he says, can you fast while you have the bridegroom? He said, but when the bridegroom is taken away, then you what? Then you'll fast. Okay? So now we see the right reasons for doing things. It's to serve God. In verse 6, it leads through victory from sin's bondage. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? Okay, so you have this idea of fast, Israel. But you know what? It doesn't work. This is why you do what you do. This is why if you're compelled to fast, you fast. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness. To undo the heavy burdens. To let the oppressed go free. And that ye break every yoke. You know, there may come a time in your life that you've got such a burden for something that you don't even want to eat. You want to spend all that time to God. That's the acceptable fast. Not because it's on this day at this time. There's a thing called Lent. We got to fast during Lent. We give up meat on Lent. Why? Why? Because some man said so. Is this the fast that I've chosen? Is this the season that I've chosen? There's a lot of things that people do just out of ritualism because somebody said, well, that's the right thing to do. That sounds pretty good. Follow this word. We have liberty. We have freedom. We have joy. We have all this, all these things. The worst thing that happens about Lent is what happens the night before. That's being hypocrisy. Righteousness is always acceptable to God. It leads to victory from sin's bondage. It leads to ministry to others. Verse 7. This is another reason. You know, we could all give up a meal and give it somebody else, right? We won't die. Verse 7. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? And that thou brains the poor that are cast out of thy house, and that thou brain the poor that are cast out of thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou shalt cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thy own flesh. You know what's a good idea to fast? Not so you look good to God, but so that you could do good to others, because that does look good to God. It leads to spiritual growth. What was their fast that they were doing? It was braining on what? It was saying, says, behold, ye fast for what? Strife and debate. You know, I've heard people pray, I'm gonna fast until that guy goes right. Really? I'm gonna fast till I get my way. Wrong. But there's people out there. Verse 8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go forth before thee. Look at three things happen here. You have light. You won't be walking in darkness anymore. You have health. You can serve God. You have righteousness that other people understand that you're not spiritually paralyzed, but that we're doing the right thing. And the glory of the Lord shall be your reward, and you'll be happy that you can do something for Jesus. That's the whole purpose for coming to church. That's the whole purpose for ministering. That's the whole purpose for praying. That's the whole purpose for reading the Bible. So it leads to victory from sin's bondage. It leads to ministry to others. It leads to spiritual growth and a testimony. It leads to a deeper relationship with God. Don't you want to have a deeper relationship with God?
Yes.
Absolutely. And if you don't, why not? In verses 9 through 12, we see three things that happen. The first one, they will have answered prayers. My Bible says this in Psalm 66, 18. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In verse 9 here, it says, then shall thou call. What was their problem? They were doing all these things and God wasn't listening. Why wasn't God listening? Because they were doing it in their own strength. They weren't doing it God's way. He said, you do it my way, then shall thou call, and the Lord shall answer thee. Shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. We'll see and hear God. If thou take, why? How? If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. Quit shaking your finger at God. Let him point out with his finger what you need to do. And see, God wants to help. That's the first thing. The second thing is they will receive blessings from God. They would receive blessings from God. And if they draw out thy soul to the hungry, what does that really mean? Help them. And satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity. You know why it's in obscurity? Because it's not happening today. Or it's not happening at great frequency. And thy darkness be at the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make thy fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. God promises to bless those who have a relationship with him. God wants to help. They'll have answered prayer. We'll have answered prayer if we're living in righteousness. They will have blessings from God. We'll have blessings from God if we live and we walk in righteousness. And then lastly, they would demonstrate the character of God and make a difference. If you are not different, you will make no difference. If you do nothing, that's exactly what's going to happen. Nothing. In verse 12, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. They shall raise up the foundations of many generations. This is one of my favorite passages right here. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. That's what I want to be. That's what I want our church to be. That's what God looks down for. He says, I look for someone to make up the hedge, to stand in the gap. But the sad part about it is he finds no man. We can change that here. We can change that tonight. We can change that tonight. Oh, don't you want to be? That's the person that made the difference in my life. These are the people that made a difference in this community. Oh, folks, there's a lot of people out there trying to make a difference for the wrong reason. We have the right reason. We need to get involved to make a difference. So this righteousness is always acceptable to God. It basically leads to victory. It leads to ministry. It leads to spiritual growth. And it leads to a deeper relationship. Those are things that we all should want. Well, last point tonight is found in verses 13 through 14. What are the requirements for righteousness? Turn from yourself. What was the problem with these first five verses? Or verses 2 through 5? They were doing all these things for themselves, thinking that God owes them. Thinking that this is a formula. I do this, I get this out. No. In verse 13, it says, if thou wilt turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, and not doing thy own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. See, what he's asking for here is he's asking for understanding the principle of the Sabbath. Now, we don't celebrate the Sabbath. If you want to celebrate the Sabbath, that's fine. That's perfectly fine. Not because you have to, but because you want to. And that's perfectly acceptable. But what did God want? Let's go back and look at the principle here. In Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 through 18, it says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath ye shall keep. And you know, time after time after time after time after time, people were breaking it. They're breaking it. This should have been an easy one. You know, how many don't want to go work tomorrow? Really? Okay, y'all go to work. I like to take a day of rest, right? It's not all about work. It's about the way. Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever shall doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Now, the bright ones of that day said, oh, well, we have to make all these laws so we don't break this law. And then they had a Sabbath day journey, and you couldn't carry your bed, and you couldn't do good things. And Christ came and blew all that up. It says, 6 days may that my work be done. But in the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoso doeth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall be put to death. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Talks about having rest to our souls. Wherefore the people, the children of Israel, shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It showed a relationship. A covenant shows a relationship. They weren't showing any relationship here in Isaiah. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Christ says this, he says, man was not made for the Sabbath was made for man. And it says that he gave to Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him about Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, written with the finger of God. You know, this is written in stone. Literally. And so the principle of what? The principle of the Sabbath is to rest in God and reflect on who He is. And don't serve yourself. And take time out and meditate on God. Because if you don't think about anything, you'll forget like I do, right? He doesn't want us to forget. But see, in verse 13, we see the key here. It says, therefore, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a what? A delight. Folks, it's time to call serving God a delight. It's a tremendous privilege. So verse 14, we need to delight in the Lord. It says, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to rise right upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Not only do you have to understand the principle of Sabbath, you need to participate in the practice of the Sabbath. I will close with these two verses here. Psalm 37:4 and Psalm 37:7. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of thy heart. You know why? Because your heart is in line with Him. The second one is rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Don't go out and work yourself to death because somebody next door to you has something that you think you have, and try to solve it in your own stuff. Don't fret yourself because of it. Don't worry about it. Paul says, here's what I've learned. Whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Content. He writes Timothy, he says, but godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. So we need to delight ourselves in the Lord. You know, if you delight yourself in the Lord, you'll act when He motivates you to act. You may even fast when you feel led to fast. But you're going to do things to glorify Him. And then you'll rest in Him. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1, also in verse 10, talks about entering into His rest. That was the whole point. It was to give them a time of rest. Do you have a relationship with God? That's the key. It's not ritualism. It's not religion. It's not I have to. I want to. It's because I'm doing things that I have to do. No, it's because I can't help but not do them. Not out of a sense of duty, but out of love. If you have a relationship with God, you will love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this time. Lord, I ask You this time of invitation, Father, just search our hearts. And Father, just help us, Lord, to get all the ritual out of our lives, Lord, and just have a relationship with You. Lord, if someone here does not know You as Savior, Lord, tonight, I pray that they would realize that they're a sinner. They're on their way to hell. That You sent Your Son out of love for us. That He died on the cross for their sins. That He was buried and rose again the third day. And Christ stands at the right hand of the Father asking people to say, ask Me to forgive your sins and make Me your Lord. Oh Lord, I pray that someone, Lord, tonight will do that. They say, Father, forgive me. I know I've sinned. I can't get to heaven on my own. I know You died on the cross for me. Forgive me my sins and I accept You as my Savior. And from this point forward, I want to live for You. Well, I pray that someone prays that prayer tonight, Lord, and gets saved. Lord, for us, Lord, just help us, Lord, to live out of a life of love for You. Have a life of gratitude for You. And Father, it would just cause the entire direction of our life to change. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So